Friends, you never know where God will place you to speak of his love and his mercy. Tony Campolo tells a story of a friend of his who was a pastor in an inner city church that was dying away. So few people, they couldn't pay his salary. So he had a relationship with a local undertaker, and he would take the funerals that no one else would take. Picture this pastor in the inner city of a city in the United States. But he never felt like he did anything meaningful or helpful in his life. He said, my church is getting smaller. I'm trying to be as godly as I can, but I don't think I'm impacting anyone. And Kapala said, I asked him a specific question. Okay, he wanted to encourage this man. He said, listen, tell me Tuesday morning at 11 o'clock in the morning, what were you doing? And the man thought about what he was doing. He said, well, that was a fascinating morning, Mr. Tony. Early that morning, the undertaker down the street called me on telephone and told me that he needed somebody to conduct a funeral for a man who had died of AIDS. None of the other ministers wanted to have anything to do with his funeral because of that. And also because there was every indication that all the people who would be attending the funeral would be homosexual. Campolo asked, what did you do? He said, well, I took the funeral, of course. About 30 homosexual men showed up. And I read scripture, I prayed, I spoke. They never once looked up at me. Their heads were bowed down. They stared at the floor. They seemed to be afraid of making eye contact with me. I ended up speaking to the tops of their heads, he says. When the service was over, we went out and got into the assigned cars and followed the hearse out to the cemetery. They stood on one side of the grave and I stood on the other as the casket was lowered down into the hole that was to be the dead man's grave. I read some more scripture and said some more prayers. As I spoke to these men, they stood like statues, each of them frozen in place. They had dazed expressions in their eyes and seemed to be focused on nothing. They just stood there, without a nerve moving. After I said the benediction, I motioned to leave, but none of them moved. I turned back and I asked, is there anything more I can do for you? Is there anything more I can say? One of them answered, yes, there is. Now, usually you read the 23rd Psalm at these things. You didn't read the 23rd Psalm. Would you mind reading it? He said, so I read the 23rd Psalm. Then another man said, there's something that Jesus said about the Spirit of God blowing and landing anywhere he wants it to land and on anybody. Can you read that part of the Bible to us? Clearly these men had some knowledge of the scriptures. Did I turn to the third chapter of John and read to those men about the Spirit blowing where he wills, like the sound of the wind? Then one of them said, Pastor, there's a part of the Bible that I really like. It's about how nothing can separate us from the love of God. Do you know the part I'm talking about? I said, of course I do. And I opened my Bible to the 8th chapter of Romans and read to them. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He didn't think he did anything useful, that pastor. There he was, with men hungry for truth, for hope. I'm not saying that they were Christian men hoping for hope, but clearly they had heard the message of Jesus somewhere. They knew that there was a God, and this pastor was able to be there to bring God's word, hoping and praying that it would change their lives. Why did Jesus come onto the earth? What was his mission? The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Friends, we need to be reminded today that lost people matter to Jesus and they ought to matter to us. He came to seek and to save them. We need to remember that we were all lost one time. We needed a Savior. We needed someone to speak God's word to us to see our lives transformed. Jesus spent time with the irreligious, the outcast, the broken, the rebel, the sinner. He was called a friend of sinners. And friends, we too were made for a mission, and you had those verses read to us, Matthew 28:18-20. It says, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. Didn't say sit in your church pew, didn't say sit in your home, just with your home group. He didn't say just sit in your own country even. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. But friends, we won't go if we don't love the lost. I want to say to you this morning, the greatest thing you can do for a lost person is tell them about Jesus as God gives you opportunities. Following a funeral, a man asked the pastor about a woman who died. How much did she leave? The pastor replied, she left everything. They always do. They always do. Doesn't matter how happy they seem to be on the outside, friends, or even how happy they seem to be on the inside. When they face their death without Christ, not only do they leave everything behind, but they spend an eternity under the judgment of God. Two Thursdays ago, I went to the funeral. I spoke at the funeral of a Christian woman, Liliana Andonova, a Macedonian Australian believer who was baptized in this church in the year 2000. Filled with a mixture of people in that service, but I preached the gospel. I spoke of the hope and the anticipation she had of being with Christ. Hope for a broken and grieving community. This last Thursday, I attended a family funeral. 73-year-old uncle died of a massive stroke. Interesting, the priest acknowledged that he didn't know the man, had never met him. Significant acknowledgement at a funeral. But he said, I knew his wife, she was religious, and she came regularly to church. So by implication, it seemed to be, well, he was probably a good man too. Somehow this was meant to give us hope. Because his wife was good, somehow that he had faith in Christ. We pray for the repose of his soul, the resting of his soul. He had no confidence that this man knew or trusted in Christ. He never went to church regularly, never spoke of Christ. His wife did, but you don't get into heaven because your wife was good. No matter how good or godly she was. But we speak words of hope. But we won't go to the loss if we do not find our joy and our satisfaction in God. And that's why in this series, and this is the last week in the Desiring God series, unless you find your ultimate joy and satisfaction in God, it will not overflow into witness. It will not overflow into evangelism. It will not overflow into world mission. But when you do, it changes everything. And friends, we evangelize not simply because people are lost, but for the glory of God. This famous quote from John Piper, missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. You see, we do mission because we want to see God's fame and glory spread throughout the nations. And he writes, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. He goes on to say that true worship is both the fuel and the goal of missions. Fuel and goal of missions. He says worship is the goal of missions. What do we mean by that? Why do we go out and evangelize? Why do we go out and witness? Because we want men and women from Australia and from Bali and from Bahrain and from Lebanon around the nations to fall before God and say, Jesus is King and Lord. We want worshippers for Jesus. It's not just about their salvation. It's about worshippers for Jesus. It is the goal of mission. Worship is the goal. See, Romans 15 says, Christ has become a servant of the Jews so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. And when I meet those Balinese ex-Hindus who are now followers of Christ and they say, I was lost and I've met Jesus because Ado told me about Jesus or someone else told me about Jesus, they are now worshippers. That's the goal of mission. Worship is also the fuel of missions. See, unless you worship Jesus passionately, it will not send you out. You can't commend what you don't cherish. If Christianity is just something that you play with on a Sunday or even midweek, if it's just something that you think about every so often, why would you bother taking steps of courage and prayer and initiative and money to be able to get the gospel to the nations? You can't commend what you don't cherish. Missionaries will never call out, says Piper, let the nations be glad who cannot say from the heart, I rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exult in you. I will bring praise to your name, O Most High. Friends, if that is true, we must keep going to the lost in our local community. I've used the word keep going today. Keep going to the lost in our community and keep going to the nations. Because this church has been doing this for 50, 55 years or whatever, however long it's existed. It, It's a church that needs to go to people to share Christ with them. And friends, as you gather here this morning, I tell you where the lost are gathering. Well, they're still waking up from the night before. They're having breakfast. Some are sleeping in. Some are mowing the lawn. Some are sitting in coffee shops down by the beach. Some are taking their kids to play sport. Some are ready to go on their picnics for the day. The lost will not normally come here. This is our training ground. This is our worshipping time. And we're encouraged by God to go to different places, to our schools, to our universities, to our craft groups, to our hospitals, to go in Jesus' name to our families, to share Christ with them. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Friends, we have the Spirit of God empowering us to go in Jesus' name. Friends, we need to keep praying for those God-given opportunities. Keep praying for them. And sometimes when we talk about this, we begin to pray and a week later we stop praying. We start to take the opportunity to speak of Christ and 2 weeks later we've forgotten about that. We need to keep praying for those opportunities. Never forget that recent conversation I think I shared before with a Greek woman at the Sydney Aquatic Center, Swimming Center, there at Homebush. There we were. She said, why are you a Baptist? She said, why am I a Christian? Why aren't I Orthodox? And we spoke about Jesus, trying to watch the race every so often, speaking about Jesus. She wanted to know what the difference was. We spoke about the gospel of grace versus the gospel of religion. And I urged her to go directly to God through Jesus, not to go through the saints, not to go through rituals, because Jesus is the only way to the Father. And I said, honor God by going straight to him through Jesus. But it may be at a party, you're having drinks, talking about your kids' sport, you're talking about what you're going to do in your holidays, and Jesus comes into the conversation. It may be at a family event over Easter, or a birthday party, or a dinner, or a barbecue. Maybe with craft on a Thursday morning. Maybe over a golf game on Monday morning. Maybe with your doctor or your hairdresser or at the coffee shop, at the office, in the factory, on the building side or in the staff room. Pray for God-given opportunities. But friends, we need close proximity to unbelievers if we're going to be respected and trusted so they can approach us about Christian things. And you know statistics, and people share them every so often. The longer you've been a Christian, the less non-Christian authentic friendships that you have for most of us. And somehow we need to get out into the community to serve and to love them. And friends, it is exciting to hear people coming to know Christ through the ministry of this church from time to time. Through our men's outreaches or our women's outreaches or our kids' nights or our youth meetings or our craft or our schools or our fresh services. But we need to keep praying and keep going to our community. Friends, Elias Santana, again, is another friend of Campolo. I was reading a book by Campolo this week. He says this: "When I first started doing missionary work in a Dominican Republic, I linked up with a young Christian doctor, he is named Elias Santana. He was a man who was ready to pay the price of building the kingdom of God. He had turned his back on what could have been a lucrative medical practice in Chicago and returned to his native Santo Domingo to work amongst the poor. The choice was America or amongst the poor in his homeland. He chose the poor in his homeland. Whatever money he made taking care of people who could afford to pay him anything was spent on pharmaceutical supplies to be given away to the impoverished people who lived in the slums of his city. Day in and day out, he worked among the poorest of the poor, giving them the medical help they could never have afforded. He even gave away what limited money he had. He said, one day, I was with Elias when he drove his truck into one of the worst slums of the city. For the next several hours, he diagnosed people, he prescribed cures, he did the best he could to help those in desperate need. He said, after hours of medical work, he honked, I love this, the horn of the truck that he was in, he climbed on its roof, get the picture, and he began to preach the gospel. He's been in there serving, loving, caring for the poor, and he gets up on top of his truck and he begins to preach. And let me tell you what the people did. They didn't run away. They listened. He went in Jesus' name and showed love and compassion and care, authentic care for these people. And when he got on the top of his truck, he listened. Campolo says, also, as I stood in the crowd, I noticed a young man I had met previously at the State University. He was one of the prime movers for the Marxist student movement on campus. He said, I went over and chided him, saying, as only Campolo can say, Hey, Pedro, Elias has the ear of the people. You better watch out. He's going to win them all to Christ, and there won't be anyone left to follow you. He said, the young man turned to me with not a trace of smile on his face. And he said sternly, what am I supposed to say? And he pointed to his friend, and he added, Elias Santana has earned the right to be heard. Elias Santana has earned the right to be heard. Even the enemy recognized that. Have you and I earned the right to be heard? Are we loving people in Jesus' name? Are we a friend of the hurting and the lost? Friends, we must go, because they will normally not come to us. But friends, people are lost, they are in terrible trouble. And most people don't realize that they are in terrible trouble. I remember being in Thessalonica, northern Greece, in January 1988. And you know what it's like trying to cross these roads when they drive on the wrong side of the road. And I remember running with my friend Michael across the middle. And we're standing in the middle of this six-lane highway in Thessalonica. And I naturally just turned to the left. There were no cars coming. So I took off. And in midair, he grabbed my jumper and pulled me back. And he shouted at the top, Ange! And he grabbed me. As I fell back and I turned, and there was three lanes of traffic just coming the other direction. Most people do not know that they're in terrible trouble until it's too late. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Most people do not realize the trouble that they are in. That's why we must go in Jesus' name. For Jesus is the only hope of the world. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Friends, it is not enough to say, well, God will save the Balinese Hindus some other way. God will save the Saudi Arabian Muslims some other way. God will save the Bangladeshis some other way. The only way God has promised to save them is through the gospel. Don't let anyone tell you anything else. So as a church, we go in Jesus' name. But friends, we need to be smart about our focus as we go to our local community even. Recent research by the Californian-based Barna Group has shown that 43% of born-again Christians were converted before the age of 13, 64% before the age of 18, 77% before the age of 21. Less than a quarter of people converted to Christianity do so in the maturity of adulthood. Can I ask if you became a Christian, because I know God still saves adults, if you became a Christian later than 21 years of age, can you raise your hand just for a moment? Praise God for that. There's about 25 people there. George Barna says, why is that the case? He said, it is during those years, under 21 years, that people develop their frames of reference for the remainder of their life, especially theologically and morally. Consistently explaining and modeling truth principles for young people is the most critical factor in their spiritual development. We were at a church a few years ago that we had, 10 years ago, friends, we had hardly any kids in this place. And slowly God has brought them and we've built and we've seen kids born, coming to faith in Christ and developing kids clubs and youth ministries that we didn't have 10 years ago. We need to keep investing in that ministry. Australian Greg Clark writes, in contrast with the often exuberant conversions of youth, adult conversions often seem more painful and drawn out. Almost by compulsion, perhaps, this is inevitable when turning around a ship that has been traveling in one direction for a long time. There seems to be a good deal of groaning and stumbling and agonizing involved in an adult conversion. Isn't that true? If for 60 years, if you're 65, for 60 years you've been sort of going the wrong direction and someone says, come to Christ, he'll give you the answer to life. You think, oh no, not me. I've been living this way for all these years. Or 35, you build a career, you build a life, you started off, you just had a family, and all of a sudden someone says, come to Christ. And you think, oh no, listen, I've got my money, I've got my mortgage, I've got my kids, I've got the sport. Why do I need any of that? It's tougher for people to turn around. But praise God that God, as he sends his spirit, as he sends his people out, converts people of all ages. But we need to ensure, though, that we care for those under 21s, because, friends, they are the ones who are more likely to be converted because of the stage of life they're in. Now, let me tell you about an adult who was converted in his 40s. Steve is a plumber from Queensland, Australia, and he has been was an Australian skeptic most of his life when it came to anything religious. He wasn't an atheist, but he never went to church. He had a little bit of contact with Christians over the years, but the contact he had left him with the impression that most Christians were hypocrites. Although Steve had a cycling friend who was a Christian. And Saturday mornings they would cycle together. They're both in their 40s. And they'd keep their heart rate up and try and be as healthy as they could. One day, riding along, Steve began to pontificate about the hypocrites who go to church. He said, some of those churches are real rat bags, he said. They go to church on Sunday, but they live pretty ordinary lives the rest of the week. At that point, Steve's mate, a Christian, responded. He said, in a manner considered gentle and respectful, says John Dixon, amongst Australian males, he said, come on, mate, don't go worrying about those people. God will look after them. You worry about yourself and God. That's the important thing. That's all he said. And they kept writing. But see, Steve, who heard those words, thought, you and God. Steve, leave the others out of this. How about you and God? He thought and he thought. The next week he took himself to church. He repented of his sins and placed his faith in Jesus Christ. Surprised everyone. And devoted his life to Christ. The next time they went cycling, a little while later, he told his buddy, Christian buddy, that he'd become a Christian. He said, thank you for what you said to me the other day. And his mate said, what did I say? He didn't even remember what he said. He simply said, mate, don't worry about the other hypocrites, worry about you and God. And John Dixon writes, even the simplest comment about the faith can, in the hands of God, open a person's eyes to the truth of Christ. But friends, we keep going, the people in our community, but we must keep going to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. He said, we receive power and we go to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But friends, Matthew 9, 37, 38 says, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Friends, there are billions of people who haven't heard of Christ. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And we as a church have prayed that God would send out people to our local community and to the nations. And God is calling people. Ado went overseas. Ash and Kaz have gone. Millard and Joyce have gone. Now Luke and Michelle, amongst the others that we support. We've called, they've responded, and we stand with them in prayer and financial support as they go. The good news is the job will be finished. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, said Jesus, and then the end will come. That the job will be finished one day. We need to play our part in finishing that job of taking the gospel to the nations. Friends, the day of missions is not over. There is still work to do. But more on that on May the 6th as we launch our global interaction appeal. I want to let you know that in Bali, there are about 5,000 Christians in a population of 3.7 million, 0.13% of the population. It's an unreached people group. And God is opening up ministries because we have dared to support workers who have gone before us. We'll continue to pray and support them. We need to pray for world missions. We need to give to support workers like Luke and Michelle. We need to contact and support the workers on the field. They will know that we love them and stand with them. And we need to consider going ourselves. Short term, 1 or 2 years, long term, and many people around the world are going in their retirement to short term opportunities around the world. But if you go, don't expect it to be easy. That's why most people don't go. It's tough. It's difficult. It's costly. No one wants to leave family behind. No one wants to learn a new language that I know. No one wants to live in almost third world conditions compared to us. It's costly. Piper writes, but you will discover 100 times more joy and satisfaction in a life devoted to Christ and the gospel than in a life devoted to frivolous comforts and pleasures and worldly advancements. I'll finish with that quote. You will discover 100 times more joy and satisfaction in a life devoted to Christ and the gospel than in a life devoted to frivolous comforts and pleasures and worldly advancements. Missions, it is for the joy of all people. I want to invite Christian and Evelyn to come and sing about God's mercy in preparation for our time around the Lord's Supper, the cross that sends us